We are going to be concluding our series on tenacity. We're going to be concluding our series on that word that my dad has made so famous in our house. Word that I didn't hear very often. If you haven't heard the story yet, let me share it real quickly. Several years ago, we were watching the movie Secretariat. And at the end of the movie, we're sitting there, and my dad, being such a wise, elderly man, I hope you're watching. Anyway, leaning back in his chair, and he says, "You know what that movie's about?" I was like, "It's about a horse." He says, "That movie's all about tenacity." And we all looked at him, and we sort of laughed, because who uses that word anymore? Tenacity. But somehow it stuck in everybody in my house's head. And most movies that we watch, we'll lean back at some point and say, "It's all about tenacity." Sort of like when we watch that Marvel movie. And I leaned back and looked at my son and said, "You know, that's all about tenacity." And tenacity simply means to hang on. It means to endure. And throughout this month, we've talked about tenacious lives. We've talked about lives that were full of tenacity. Now, what does that mean? Well, we talked first about Joseph and how Joseph held on to a dream. For 22 years, when it looked like everything had been wasted, he held on to a dream. His brothers meant to harm him, but God meant him. Meant it for good to save a nation. We talked about David, who held on to an anointing. For 25 years, he had been anointed to be king, but he did not sit on the throne. But he held on to an anointing in times when it looked like there was no hope. Last week, Pastor Brian got up here and talked about enduring through trials and struggles and difficulties as he talked about Job. What he did not know is that he was about to live what he was talking about. Because as he spoke last week, his wife began to have chest pains and shortness of breath and was taken to the ER. Spent the night in the hospital. And trying to recover and find out what's going wrong and what's happening in her body. And he called me and he says, "I'm upset. I don't understand why we have to do this." And I said, "Pastor Brian, don't you hate it when you have to live your sermon so quickly?" He says, "I really don't like that." Let me tell you something. Tenacity is not just a word. Tenacity has to be our way of life. But I've saved this sermon for the end because this is the sermon that I've been excited most about. Oh, I love Joseph. I almost wrote a book about Joseph one time. One of the books I almost wrote was a book called Process the Suddenly. And I was going to follow through the life of Joseph as he went through all the processes that allowed him to suddenly save his brothers. See, we all want to suddenly, but we don't want to go through the process. Oh, come on now. I love Joseph. I almost wrote a book about him. I love David. Now, I'm not Brother Curtis. Brother Curtis preached a 13-week revival, and I think he only preached two sermons that wasn't about David in South Carolina. He preaches about David all the time. I love David, not quite as much as Brother Curtis does, but I love David. He's a man after God's own heart. The story of Job is such an encouraging story when you're in trial and tribulation. It is such a picture of tenacity. But my favorite, okay, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, especially recently, is a young man named Mark. Because it's a young man that we never talk about much. It's a young man. The only thing we know about Mark is he wrote the Bible. Some people say, "Well, he was one of the disciples." No, he wasn't. You ever had somebody, "Who are the disciples?" And they go, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, John." Nope. Mark and Luke were not disciples. Matthew and John were. Mark actually, just, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, Mark actually, his gospel is Peter's story. It's what Peter told him about Jesus. But we know Mark wrote a book. We misunderstand who he is. And the other thing we know about Mark is Paul and Barnabas had a big fight over him. Sometimes we forget to look at who Mark is. And when you look at who Mark is, and I believe by the end of the day, you're going to find that you like Mark too. Because he looks a lot like me. And he looks a lot like you. Not just me. I don't know if he was that good looking. The Bible never says he was good looking. So, but I want you to open your Bibles with me today. Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. Some of you are going to get a smile on your face when we read this passage. It says, "Now a certain young man followed him," that him is capitalized, that him is Jesus, "having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him." Now let me tell you where we're at. We're in the garden. Jesus has been arrested, and the young men here are those who came to arrest Christ. "And the young men laid a hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now, and I thank you and I praise you for your power, your anointing, and your peace. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and speak your word through my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I once preached a sermon off of this passage of Scripture, and the King James says he ran naked in the garden. And I got up and I preached a sermon entitled "Naked in the Garden, This Is Not an Illustrated Sermon." And everybody shouted. I started off with this verse because we're going to take a walk through the enduring tenacity of Mark. Now, why in the world would I start with this passage? Because this verse, when you look at this verse, reading it, every time I ever read it, I thought, why in the world is that in there? It doesn't add to the story. It doesn't tell us anything about what was happening. It just jumps in. They're talking about Jesus being arrested. They're talking about the mob coming to get him. They're talking about all these things. And all of a sudden, there's this little two-verse passage that talks about this young man running around in his night robe with nothing on under it. And when the young men come to grab him, he left his robe in their hands and ran naked into the garden. What in the world is that about? Let me tell you. That is about the writer of the book, Mark, telling Peter's story, but letting people know I was there too. You see, when you find out who Mark is, Mark was the child of Mary. And it was the same, his home was the place of the upper room where the Last Supper was. Most people believe his home was the place of the upper room where the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out. We know, we're going to talk about here in a minute, that his home was the place where the church gathered to pray while Peter was in prison. His family followed Jesus. His family served the Lord. And as a young man, he had met Jesus. Jesus left his house with his disciples to go and pray. The Bible says a certain young man, Mark writing this, he didn't say, "I went out." Here's what he said: "I snuck out." And have you ever snuck to see what the adults were doing when you were young? In the house that I grew up in Chicago, Oklahoma, there was a wall furnace that had a vent into the hallway, and most of the furnace was sitting in the living room. And I had found out early in our stay there that if I was on a cold morning, which I'm always cold in the morning, on a cold morning, I could get out of my bed and go curl up in the middle of the hall, right in front of that heater vent off that wall furnace. And it was warm. And I would lay there. Back before everybody had hair dryers, when I would get out of the bathtub, I would go sit in front of the heater vent. Dry my hair. But when mom and dad would have company over, and they would send me to bed, I could go around the corner, and they thought I'd went to bed. But I could sit down in the floor next to the heater vent, and I could listen to the conversation. Because I was born with the incredible need to always be in the middle of everything. I know some of you don't understand what that's like. So you don't have any children that are that way. None at all. And I don't have any kids that have to be in the middle of everything. My wife has to be in the middle of everything. No, that's my job. Mark here says, I went out and I followed them. Now, if he was following them, my belief is he had been out there for a while. I think he had seen them praying. I think maybe he was close enough to hear Jesus rebuke them for not staying awake. He saw Judas kiss Jesus. He was close enough that when the soldiers began to arrest people, they grabbed him as well. And when they grabbed him, he stripped off his clothes and he took off running. He was young. He was fearful. He knew Christ, but he wasn't ready to stand with him yet. He was a follower, but not a doer. We follow the story on out just a little bit more. We find him come up again. His name come up again in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. It says, so when he had considered this, this is Peter. Peter has considered the fact that he's just walked out of prison. And on Wednesday night class, we talked about when Jesus, when the Spirit came and woke him up and told him put on his shoes and the chains fell off, and he walked him all the way out to prison, and Peter thought it was a vision till he gets out in the middle of the street and realizes that, wow, this ain't a vision. I just walked out of jail. And while he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark. Here's where we find out who Mark's mother is. And he comes to that house where many people have gathered praying. Let me tell you a little bit more about Mark. Mark had a heritage. We can tell from this verse alone, without the historical idea that it was the place of the Last Supper and the place of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, just from this verse, we can tell that Mark comes from a family that knew how to have prayer meetings. Now, our kids are in the back right now, and let me talk to my parents for just a second here. If you're having issues with your kid, if you're having struggles with them paying attention, with them listening, with them doing the right thing, stop and ask yourself, what kind of house are you raising them in? Are you raising them in a house full of prayer? Are you raising them in a house full of complaint? Do our kids know more how to yell at each other or how to pray for each other? Don't ask my kids. I got to be honest. My kids get loud at times. We have arguments at times. We fuss and fight at times. And when I say, I don't know why you get so loud and yell at everybody all the time. Maybe because I'm getting loud and yelling at them. What are we teaching our kids? We know that Mark has followed Jesus. He knew him, but now we're understanding his heritage. His heritage is a heritage of prayer. There is a need. We're not going to sit around and mope and complain about what's wrong at the church, but instead, we're going to get everybody together and we're going to pray about this thing. How many times have our kids watched us go home from church, and instead of hearing about the power of God, instead of hearing about the anointing of God, all they've heard about is how long the preacher preached. How loud it was, how hot it was, how cold it was, whatever complaint we had of the day. So-and-so did not shake my hand. Well, you know my stance on that. If you go shake their hand, then they've shaken your hand. Don't ever tell me somebody didn't shake your hand because that means you didn't shake theirs. But we go home and we complain. Mark grew up in a house of prayer. They prayed to the point they wasn't even sure how much power they had in their prayer. You follow this story on out. Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda, teenage girl that was there, comes to the door and says, "It's Peter!" And everybody's like, "No, it's not. He's in jail." They were praying so much they weren't even sure that they didn't even know the power of their prayer, but they prayed anyway. Can I tell you, I'd rather have a group of people that pray even though they don't understand the power of their prayer than a group of people that sit around complaining because Peter's in jail instead of praying because Peter's in jail. So Mark, he's followed Jesus. He comes from a family of prayer. Now we get to start seeing what Mark gets to do. Mark becomes a missionary. In Acts chapter 12, verse 25, it says this. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark." Now Barnabas and John, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas is Mark's cousin. We'll find that out a little bit later on. Barnabas is Mark's cousin. He is a man he is referenced in the Bible so many times because of the change in his life and because of the encouragement of his spirit. He was the world's best encourager. She's not here today, but I'll pick her on her anyway. We've got somebody in this church that I'm telling you, she has the gift of encouragement, if I've ever seen the gift of encouragement, and that's Bonnie Midget. I mean, she'll she knows just when she'll give me a call. "Pastor, I just want to call and let you know I appreciate you. You do such a great job. I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I love you and I appreciate you." And I'm like, "Thank you." Because sometimes not every call I get is encouragement. Just going to throw that out there. Sometimes I'll get a Facebook message from her or something, just a word of encouragement, and it's so important. That's what Barnabas was. Barnabas sold everything he had and gave to the church. He was so proclaimed for his giving and his encouragement those one people that died in the church, what's their names? Ananias and Sapphira, thank you. See, I told you. Ananias and Sapphira tried to mimic Barnabas. They said they would sell something, and they only gave part of it. God killed them in the church. I'm going to tell you, if God would kill a few more people around altar time, we wouldn't have a budget problem. Pastor just said that? Yep. My Bible says that the tithe belonged to the Lord. If God really punished the thieves that didn't pay their tithe or all of their tithe, we might have more tithe paid in church. Think about that for a second. I'm not going to preach on that. I'll get in trouble. But you always know it's going to be a bad sermon when the preacher starts preaching about, Ananias and Sapphira. I always want to say Priscilla and they're different people. But Mark gets to go out with Barnabas, who's this son of encouragement. He's his cousin. When you hang around encouragers, guess what happens? A lot of times you become what you hang around. Your mama ever tell you, you hang around with bad people, you're going to become bad people? You become what you hang around. Not only did he get to go with Barnabas, he got to go with Paul. Ooh, fireball of the New Testament. Paul, when he was Saul, he went out and tried to kill the Christians and he was zealous for the law. He was a Pharisee and he held the coats while they stoned Stephen. And now God has interrupted his life on the road to Damascus, and Saul has become Paul, and he is preaching with fire, and he's making a difference in the world. He is single-handedly, I'm going to tell you, Paul liked to sit on the stage. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, he wasn't a nice guy when he preached. He would tell you what was wrong with you. He would tell you what you need to fix. You read through some of the books in Paul, and Paul wrote, and he'll tell you things like, get them out of the church. Kick them out. Paul and Barnabas made a great team because Barnabas was encouraging and Paul was in your face. And here's Mark, learning and traveling with both of them. I'm going to tell you something. When you travel with somebody, you learn more. You can hang out with somebody. You can talk to somebody. You can see somebody at church. But when you go on a trip with them, you find out about them. Last summer, I preached a revival in Cuba. And Cuba, Missouri. Not Cuba, Cuba. Cuba, Missouri. And Brother Chris went as my armor bearer. And we traveled together. And we listened to the radio, comedy radio, which is one of my favorites. Just this week, we got together and were playing cards. And me and him start going off on a comedy routine, and our wives are looking at us like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And don't even have to finish it. Why? Because we traveled together. Built relationship. Our team that goes to do our men and women of action trips and those kind of things. We have a relationship. We all know because we've traveled together. We've been together. We know that when we sleep in a church, we put Rick on the other end of the building. Rick always gets a private room unless Mary's brave enough to stay with him. Because I'm going to tell you something. I can cut a log, but Rick cuts down a forest. Love you, brother. We travel together and we develop stories and we develop inside jokes. You know what I'm talking about? Because you've been together. When Mark travels with Barnabas and Paul, not only was it the pulpit, not only was it the sermons, not only he got to travel, he got to see them and know them, he got to grow as a missionary. But something happens. He left the road. When Barnabas left the road, in chapter 13, verse 13, it says, I went backwards. It says here, now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now we don't know exactly why that John Mark, that this John here is the same person, John Mark. We don't know why he left. We don't know if he got sick, if he got homesick. We don't know what happened to him. We figure out in the next point that I'm going to talk about that it must not have been that something he could have, it must have been where he could have stayed. Most people tend to believe that he was still a fairly young man and he got homesick. I want to go home. Have you ever been homesick? I want to go home. And he left. And when he left, Paul and Barnabas go on. But then we find that he become the center of contention. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary trip and they're getting ready to go back out again. And verse 37 says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him. Take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now I'm talking about the tenacity of endurance. Mark, as a young man, things seemed to be looking good. But then something happened. We don't know exactly what it was, but something happened. And he went home. Now when he wanted to come back and go again, Paul said, oh, no, 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 you ain't going with me. You little crybaby, you stay home with mama. That's not biblical. I mean, but that's sort of the opinion I get. Hey, you can't handle the road. You can't handle what we do. You couldn't handle it last time, and I'm not going to let you go out there and do it now. And Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. And they began to have a contentious fight. They had an argument. The contention became so sharp that they parted one another's company. Paul and Barnabas separated over Mark. Now think about being Mark. Barnabas, son of encouragement. And Paul, the guy that I've already learned so much from, they're fighting over me. Barnabas is fighting for me. He's my cousin. He's my family. And I appreciate that. Paul is saying that I'm not worth anything. And there becomes strife. I'm going to tell you, when you come into a situation that you become the center of contention, never think that it's not stressful. If you haven't been there, it's a stressful place. I've been there. I live there most times. Because on any given Sunday, there's somebody in the church that's like, Pastor is awesome. And there's somebody in the church that says, would Pastor ever please just resign and leave? My dad, Beth says it's me. You have to go with me when I leave. That's My dad got up. He had pastored a church for 8.5 years. He got up and the Sunday he resigned. He tells me this story all the time. The Sunday he resigned. As he read his resignation letter, on one side of the church, somebody went, oh, me. And on the other side of the church, at the exact same time, somebody said, amen. As a pastor, we usually live in that place where somebody loves us and somebody really doesn't care for us. And it's stressful. It's emotional. It's personal. Never think not liking the pastor isn't personal. It is. He becomes the center of contention. But we find out that he goes with Barnabas, and we find out that at some point in the course of all this, he comes back, and he becomes the disciple of Peter. So now I want us to look. He's known Jesus. He's come up in a house of prayer. He's traveled with Barnabas and Paul. Now he's a disciple of Peter. To the point that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, says, she who is in Babylon elect together with you greet you. He's referring to somebody that's greeting the people that he's writing the letter. And he says, as does Mark, my son. Mark had become so close to Peter that Peter now called Mark his son. Just as Paul would call Timothy his son, Peter called Mark his son. He sat down with Mark and he told Mark the story of Jesus Christ. And he told Mark the story, and Mark would write it down. This would make a great book. Peter didn't sit down and write a gospel. Peter told it to Mark, and Mark wrote the gospel. When Mark became so close to Peter, he gets poured into. He becomes cherished. Everywhere you see Peter, you see. Everywhere you saw Peter for a while, you saw Mark. He was right there. He would follow him around. I remember my physical son, Anthony. I remember him. I haven't seen him in forever. But I remember that he would, and some of you remember, just before he left for college, he followed me around like a bodyguard. He'd just right off my shoulder. I'd stand and he'd stand next to me. I mean, the only thing he needed was to be old enough to have a carry permit. I mean, he was on my side all the time. Why? Because he wouldn't be there. Chris, on many occasions, you'll see Chris follow me around like a bodyguard. When we went to Cuba, everywhere I went, Chris was right there by my side. We get in the altar, he was right there by my side. He was helping me pray for everybody I prayed for. Jabay and Dwayne have done that. Brian and Anna have several people that come on and walk beside me. Beth doesn't. She never mind. Let's stay married. But Mark becomes Peter's son. he has yet another encounter. And something happens as Mark grows up. We find that Mark becomes needed by Paul. 2 Timothy 4:11 says this. Paul writing a letter to Timothy, his son. It says, only Luke is with me. I want you to go get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. The one who had said that he wasn't worth going with. The one who had parted company with his traveling partner over Mark. Now tells his son, go get Mark. I need Mark. I need Mark to be with me. Mark has grown. Pastor, what's this sermon about? What are you talking about today? You just given us a history lesson today. I know it's not the way I normally preach. But I want to show you what a tenacious life produces. Knowledge of God, of Jesus. It produces seen miracles. It produces chance to share the word. It produced an opportunity to learn one of the greatest disciples that Jesus had following him. It produced an opportunity to be needed by the minister that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Mark's tenacious life Mark's ability to hang on, to endure. Recap the story real quickly and I'm going to close. When they come and grabbed him in the garden. And humiliated, he ran naked into the garden. He could have never come back. But he did. When he goes to his mom and daddy's house, and all they ever do is pray, he could have said, I don't want any more of that. I don't want to be like them. And he could have rebelled, but he didn't. When he went out on the road could have got in his head. He could have tried to be somebody. When I started on the road, traveling as an evangelist at 19, 20 years old, my dad told me, he said, you better be careful, you'll be a rock star. Don't let it get in your head. And I didn't know what he meant until I got on the road. And you go into a place as an evangelist, every place you go, you're the man. And when you're a young single evangelist, every young single girl in the church is in love with you. And every young single mother, every young single girl's mother in the church is in love with you. You know what I mean by that? Moms are coming up, you need to meet my daughter. Oh man, it was easy to get a big head. And it was easy to get a rock star mentality. Mark could have done that. We don't see that he did. When you have a struggle, a trial, a difficulty, a setback, whatever it is, and you leave the road, he could have left and never wanted to come back. Oh, I did that once. I ain't ever doing it again. Somebody I know has tried to start two churches and has publicly said, I would be glad to start a third church just as soon as God writes it in blood in the sky and I have a DNA test completed. Because I ain't using no red smoke off a plane. That's what I say. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes you got to be obedient to do whatever God tells you to do. Don't worry, I'm not going to start a church. It hasn't been written in blood yet. He could have said, I ain't ever going back again. Then he comes back and says, yeah, I want to go again. When contention rose up about him, he was the source of trouble. He could have said, fine, you two go together because I don't want to be a part of either one of you. He held on. When he learned under Peter, he could have said, that's enough. I don't need to do anything else. But no. He held on until full circle came. Paul said, Timothy, my son, go get Mark. I need him. I need him. You can look through a couple other letters where Paul talks about Mark being with him. I'm going to tell you what I believe. This isn't biblical, so I can say it however I want. Come here, Chris. I believe that when Mark showed up, that's what happened. I believe that Paul said, I need you. Why would Paul go from don't let him go to I need you? Here's what he's watched. He's watched endurance. He's watched tenacity. Some of you need some tenacity in your life. You need some endurance. You need to stick it out. You got to make it. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But you just got to be there. Sometimes it doesn't go the way you want it to go. Hang on. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand. Having done all to stand, stand. Hold on. Because if you'll be tenacious, if we'll have some tenacity, one of these days, they'll make a movie about it. What are you talking about, Pat? Well, this whole word came to me because of a movie. Why was a movie made? Because there was a story of somebody that wouldn't give up. Somebody that stood against all odds. When you see a movie based on true events, most of the time it's because somebody went through something that would have caused other people to quit or give up, but they were tenacious enough to make it through. Is your spiritual life worth a movie? If you don't stand through some trials, if you don't make it through some hard times, if you don't endure through hardship, I want my life in Christ. Be a life of tenacity. Oh, I love it when things go good. I love it when things go the way I want them to go. But do I have enough faith to stand when it doesn't? That's tenacity. I want everybody to bow your heads. I don't do this very often. I believe